Open your Bibles here this morning. Christmas is upon us, whether we're ready for it or not. It just flat comes once a year, and it's here before you know it. But it's a good time, grand time, excited about it, and glad that it's an annual reminder. Regardless of people's worldview, whether people are believers or atheists or agnostic or whether they're hostile or whatever, it is right there in our calendar for the world to see. And he is going to have a testimony in the earth, and I'm certainly glad for that. I assume everyone here enjoys good movies. How many of you, like myself, you enjoy a good movie? Possibly you enjoy Christmas movies. And so if I were to give you a quote this morning, see if you can name the movie. So rather than name that tune, we'll play name that movie. And again, this is not hard at all. But here's the quote: I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year. Well, it's got a name. So what is it called? A Christmas Carol. Fantastic. Easy. Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, and Ebenezer Scrooge was the one who said it. Another one of my favorite lines among many in that movie, notwithstanding Tiny Tim's God Bless Us Everyone, is when it was said of Scrooge at the very end of the movie, quote, it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well if any man alive possessed the knowledge. And so we all have favorite Christmas movies. And my brother just texted me yesterday saying, I'm watching your favorite movie. And I know that he thought he knew what my favorite was, but he was just one off. But everyone's got a favorite, I think. How many of y'all have a Christmas movie that's a favorite of yours? A favorite Christmas? Do you watch it every year religiously? Is there a particular day of the holiday season that you watch it? Is your tradition planned out that strictly? I know that my own daughter, Catherine, we were talking about it. Her favorite movie is Elf, and she's so serious about it. She refuses to watch it, you know, at any time during the Christmas holiday except on Christmas Day. It has to be protected on Christmas Day to watch it. And I think the second close in behind that particular movie was A Christmas Story. And I believe that's even made it to New York on Broadway. But my brother's favorite, hands down, is It's a Wonderful Life. And my favorite probably would be, and I've already alluded to it, A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, but it has to be the George C. Scott only version, all right? There are many versions of A Christmas Carol, but it has to be George C. Scott. And so probably in the second to that in the running, even though it's not specifically a Christmas movie, it was made during the Christmas time. And I remember seeing it in Guam, and I predicted this is going to become a Christmas classic. And I think it has, as it's in the rotation every Christmas year. And that's The Family Man with Tia Leone and Nicolas Cage, et cetera. And then probably the third would be How the Grinch Stole Christmas. But again, this has to be the original animated version in order for that to fly. My family always loves, again, it's not a Christmas movie per se, but it occurred during the Christmas time. And again, we started watching this in Micronesia, and this has become a tradition for us every year. We love While You Were Sleeping with Sandra Bullock. That's become a favorite of ours. So do y'all, anyone resonate with any of these titles that we're throwing out here? So if you enjoy our tradition of Christmas, Charles Dickens' writing of A Christmas Carol really helped elevate the popularity of Christmas and the celebrating of Christmas as we know it today. During the time of the Victorian age, he put his ink to paper. It was not yet celebrated as a major holiday. And so it's interesting when you go back and study the different factors that contribute to the forming of culture or a tradition. I know the poem, 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, was huge in the formation of the holiday that we today celebrate. But this particular story that Charles Dickens put together, it was immediately popular with the reading public, and it's perhaps the most famous work of literature associated with Christmas. A few facts about the formation is that Dickens intended the story to be a very strong condemnation of greed, and the transformation of Scrooge provided an optimistic message that proved to be very, very popular. The story of A Christmas Carol established the heartfelt idea of Christian charity. I mean, charity has always been a part and has been around for thousands of years, but yet there was something that was captured in this movie that really propelled Christmas charity to the forefront for the less fortunate. Ebenezer Scrooge became one of the most famous characters in literature. And in real life, it's interesting, as you study the life of Charles Dickens, he was actually very burdened for the poor of Victorian Britain. And due to the widespread exploitation of child workers, he conceived the idea of A Christmas Carol. That's where it came out. He was observing the times. He was observing the harshness of the times. And he was really almost making a political statement at that time. His own father was sent to London's debtor's prison. Thus, Dickens had to work at the age of 12 in a warehouse to provide for his own family. So this was very near and dear to his own heart. He had to support his own family as a young lad. So when the book appeared, it was immediately popular. And they would call it at that time with the reading public, because not all of the public was given to literacy. And also the critics even ultimately gave favor toward this work. It was said that Dickens would walk around at night and he would start working out this story in his head. And he wanted so much for this book to be available by Christmas that he wrote it very quickly, because it was leading up to the Christmas period, the Christmas time, and he thought, I've got to get it finished so the release can be during the season. And he completed that classic work in a mere 6 weeks while he was continuing on with other literary works that he was engaged with. So again, from the very get-go, it was a huge hit. British author William Makepeace Thackeray, a later rival of Dickens, as a writer of the Victorian novels, wrote, A Christmas Carol was, quote, a national benefit, and to every man or woman who read it, it was a personal kindness. The story of redemption of Ebenezer Scrooge touched readers deeply, and the message Dickens wanted to convey of concern for those less fortunate struck a deep chord. The Christmas holiday began to be seen as a time for family celebrations and charitable giving. And it's amazing to me how works of art can change culture. And our gospel is not limited to go out merely from a pulpit context, but we can preach the gospel, we can sing the gospel, as you heard earlier this morning, we can write the gospel, we can perform the gospel, we can paint the gospel, but art is a way to communicate truth. And who would have thought that the writing of a book would have changed culture as we know it? So I want to encourage you, those that are students, those of you that are in the marketplace, whatever God's given your hands to do, you can bring forth an expression of the gospel with or without a pulpit and a podium to convey truth to culture. And so he was able to be a culture changer here with this work that he produced. There's little doubt that Dickens' story and its widespread popularity again helped Christmas become established as a major holiday. This work has never gone out of print. Dickens himself, he died in 1870, but A Christmas Carol lived on. Stage plays originally were put together based on his story before films and TV came onto the scene, keeping it alive. But he was concerned with greed, and he was concerned with kind charity. And these themes never grow out of date. In Mark 4, we're going to launch just a little bit from there and then turn to another book for the latter remaining time this morning. But in Mark 4, these are the words of Jesus. And I'm going to read this out of Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. And Jesus said it this way. He said, quote, "Listen carefully to what I am saying and be wary of the shrewd advice that tells you how to get ahead in the world on your own. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes." Let me read that again. Jesus said, "Listen carefully to what I'm saying and be wary of the shrewd advice that tells you how to get ahead in the world on your own. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes." One act of kindness, one act of generosity can set things in motion eternally. And because normally in our culture we celebrate the big successes, it's our temptation to minimize a simple act. Many times we deduce there is no way that a simple act can transform culture. So then our logic then goes thus far, since I don't think it'll have any real weighty bearing on culture, then I'm not going to do it. And we talk ourselves out of doing what we perceive to be a simple act. But it could be, in heaven's economy, it was a powerful act. We never know what's going to be introduced to the equation to create a tipping point that determines the direction of culture. And how many ideas hit our brain and we kind of foo-foo them or kind of write them off? That's simple. That's simplistic. No one would ever notice that. That really is not substantive. That could never really, turn hearts. Many times it's not the big things, but it's the little things. And rarely in the moment of someone doing even something that could be perceived as a little thing or even a big thing do they think this is going to transform culture. Very rarely. A lot of times it takes them by surprise. They have no idea how things will play out down the road. But there are things that are set in motion by one kind gesture, one act of generosity. We may be appraising that to think, that's nothing. Well, not to the person that the kind act was done for. You may think, this was really, not requiring much on my part. Well, it was certainly appreciated to the benefactor who was on the other side of that act of generosity and liberality. So again, many times the tragedy is because we don't estimate it's a big deal, sometimes we limit the possibility of blessing to another because of our own sense of worth or pride. It's not a big deal. A soft word can break a bone. There is power in small things. Most of what we do in life really is not grandiose. It's an accumulation of small things done over a lifetime, and they're cumulative and they stack up. So instead of being intimidated of not having the wherewithal to do the big thing, we can take the little thing that we have before us and we can employ it and make a huge difference. Now, we cannot guarantee it's going to be a huge difference. That's in the sovereignty of God. What we do is we employ it, and it's God's business what he does with it. How many of y'all know that a lot of what we do is out of our hands? It's like, God, here's my obedience. I'm giving this. But in your sovereignty, it's up to you to breathe on that, multiply that, and make something out of it. But again, when people are in their moment of obedience, rarely do they ever think, wow, I am in a moment now. Matter of fact, most people that think they're in a moment usually aren't. And most people who don't think they're in a moment, a lot of times they are, because God gets the credit at the end of the day. Matter of fact, there are those that obsess with trying to create a big moment. They're obsessing with being great instead of obsessing with being good. But if we'll obsess with being good, we can eventually produce great things. But there's something about the economy of God where he'll look down on a heart, he'll look down on an intention, and he'll bless that. And he'll put the touch of God on that. And he'll make that small word huge in the ears of the hearer. Or he'll take that kind gesture and he'll spin it off on something that could create culture and set precedent and create a tipping point. So again, one mere act of generosity can set things in motion. So our encouragement is not to talk ourselves out of doing the small thing. How many of y'all know in God's estimation, everything is small? So it's like I take what I have, big or small, and I'm giving it into the Lord's service. Along that vein, speaking of movies, since we're on this track, I think of the movie Les Miserables, where the life of a common thief was changed by one pardon of a very generous priest, one act of forgiveness from the generous priest whom the thief was stealing from. When the police came to prosecute and incarcerate, the priest said, well, that candle opera, I gave it to him. I know it's in his bag. I gave it to him. He pardoned him. He gave him what he didn't deserve. And it produced something in Liam Neeson, I mean the thief, that set a course in action. And now the one that received felt like as if he were a debtor to the world to give back that which was first given to him and extended to him. And it set a whole course of events in action. Who would have thought by that simple act of graciousness on the part of the priest? If it had been me, I think I would have said, nail the booger. There he is right there. Get him good. He gave grace, and it changed the whole internal workings of this man's worldview. Set into motion such a future as changing many other lives. And see, one act can actually be multiplied many times over. Many times over. You see, as Mark 4 said, generosity begets generosity. Generosity begets generosity. It's a multiplied effect. Ebenezer Scrooge, his newfound generosity resulted in the story in Tiny Tim's being able to get the medical help that he needed, so that his life was spared and he did not die. Remember in the premonition where the crutch of little Tiny Tim was laid up against the hearth of the fireplace and he was no more. But when he had a second lease on life, he was extended grace. He had the wherewithal to help to underwrite what was necessary medically for him so that he could live. Scrooge received mercy and then he gave great kindness. You know, that's the crux of Christianity right there. And we minister that many times in the ministry of communion. And we quote Paul, where Paul said, for what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. Do you see the pattern here? For what I first received from the Lord, I passed on to you. That's what Christianity is. It's receiving and giving, receiving and giving. We've been changed, therefore we help bring change to others. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And so we're recipients, and to increase in more to follow, we want to be an effective, faithful channel to dispense that blessing that first came to us. You see, Paul first originally, according to Timothy, was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious and violent man, yet he received mercy. And because he received mercy, then he went on to change a world. I mean, 2/3 of what we hold in our lap in the name of the New Testament was written by Paul. Many of the letters while he was imprisoned. But he received grace from God. And see, there was a multiplied effect. I mean, if he had been good to one person and one person only, it would have been warranted. But oh, the multiplied effect of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he said, look, if I preach voluntarily, you know, I have a reward, but involuntarily, I have a stewardship. I'm a debtor. I am the worst of all sinners. I mean, if anyone should be tarred and feathered, it should be me. I was persecuting the very church of Jesus Christ. I should not have been released. I should not have been forgiven. It's illogical. I should have been read the highest possible punishment that was warranted to me. And he just had a hard time computing it, and that's why he was such an apostle of grace. That's why, therefore, he changed so many lives. Generosity, again, sets things in motion that one could never imagine. Sets things in motion. Have you ever heard of Boaz in the Old Testament? Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. I mean, this is a great short book that I encourage you to read over the Christmas season, the book of Ruth. But what an unexpected blessing this man Boaz ran into merely by extending a good deed. I mean, it was amazing what his generosity afforded him. He had no idea what was on the other side of his generosity. Not only did it result in a benefit for his personal life, it resulted in a benefit for the whole world. One act of kindness affected his life and affected the whole stage of history, as we'll see. In the book of Ruth, we find Boaz was a successful farmer. Again, you can read this at home. We won't go through it today. But he was a successful farmer. He had much land. He had hired hands, animals. And then he comes back to his farming possession and he notices this woman. He notices her, just like God notices, that she was picking up the grain that was left over after the harvesters had gone through his field. And he notices she's picking up the gleanings behind the harvesters after they are plowing and harvesting the grain. He notices this widow is coming behind his own servant girls and she's beginning to pick up the gleanings. The gleanings were the leftovers that the harvesters went past. And it says here that he instructed the harvesters to be generous. He even went so far upon understanding who she was and her predicament. He didn't merely allow her to go and to collect the gleanings, but he cued the harvesters in. He said, I even want you to leave some on the ground just for her. And again, isn't that just like God to leave a little bit on the ground just for us? Isn't that the disposition of a father to kind of scoot some more out of the truck, as it were, so that we'll have more to pick up? Isn't that just like a parent would do that for their child? I know that when we would take our girls when they were younger up into the mountains near my in-laws and Highlands, and they have all these mining communities, and you go and you pay to go and to mine, you know, in this little area, and they always salt the buckets for the little children, you know, and they're digging through there, and all of a sudden they find something. I mean, it's like big as a house, and then they have it made into a ring. It's like, look what I found, and look, and here's something that looks like a ruby or an emerald. Ooh, look at the colors, and they have no idea that the parents, through the merchants, salted the bucket. In other words, they put it in there so that they would find it, you see. And that's the nature of God. Boaz told the harvesters, just scoot some over there so she can easily get to it. Leave a little extra grain for the woman. And by all means, don't embarrass her. It's interesting that Ruth herself had been amazingly generous herself, as you know the story, by not leaving her mother-in-law after her husband had died and her two sons had died. Here you have Naomi. She has a husband. She bears two sons. Those two sons married to a wife each, not two wives, a wife apiece. One was named Ruth, the other is named Orpah. Actually, Oprah, her mother wanted to name her after that, actually inverted the R and the A. But she had these two daughters-in-law. The husband dies. Then her two sons die. That's a bad day in the life of Naomi. And so she basically told the daughter-in-laws, just go your own way, go back to your own people. I'm just going to try to make my way. And Ruth said, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to stay with you. And she's like, no, I mean, why would you stay with me? Even if I get remarried in my older age, I don't think that's going to happen. But even if I did, by a miracle, bear sons, you're not going to hang around me and wait for them to grow up and marry them. Go out, live your life. I've lived my life. You go out and begin yours. You're so much younger. Go live your life. And it says that Orpah kissed her goodbye. but Ruth clung to her. And she goes, no, where you go, I'm going to go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God will be my God. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if only death separate, if I leave for any other reason than death separating us. And so she was gracious, did not have to do that. That was not being required of her. But here we see it's interesting that Ruth herself is amazingly generous. And again, let's just read that. She said, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Again, this famous statement, I love it. Where you go, Naomi, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Guys, that's not natural. This woman was yet young. Her whole life was before her. It made no sense logically. Why in the world would she surrender the whole life in front of her? Most of her life was not behind her like Naomi. Most of her life was in front of her. And with all the possibility of what was yet in front of her, she's saying, you know what? That's good and well. I'm sticking with you. God noticed. God saw it. You might think that's a little thing. I think that's a big thing. But the point is, God saw it nonetheless. And he registered that in his economy. And so Ruth sowed amazing kindness. Then it's interesting then how she reaped amazing kindness. But she doesn't stand alone. I mean, Boaz, we see here, he also sowed amazing generosity and kindness. And he reaped amazing kindness. Now, when he was extending kindness to Ruth, he had no idea that a potential wife was in the wings as a result and as a reward. He wasn't thinking, hey, harvesters, come here. Leave some of that grain on the ground. Matter of fact, leave a lot. That woman's going to be my wife one day. No, he had no idea. Most of the things we bump into in the way of blessings, it's not a conniving, calculating. We're just busy about the Father's business, trying to provide and to offer a good heart before the Lord. God sees, he notices, and then he measures certain things our way. Boaz had no idea that a potential wife was in the equation here. But he sowed an amazing act. God chose to bless the generosity of Boaz by giving him the young, beautiful woman, Ruth, as his wife. He was just being generous, not expecting anything in return. A lot of times, things are being written out by our Father who's sovereign. We have no idea in the moment that one little act of generosity, what it will produce. And that's why we encourage one another, don't eat your seed. Don't hold it back. You never know the ripple effect that one act. I mean, it'll come back on your own head. So just out of just sanctified selfishness, sow that thing. I mean, somehow it's going to find expression back in your own house, back in your own lap, back on your own head. Something's going to come back around. How do we know that? God's not mocked, Galatians says. It's impossible to sow to the Spirit that you won't reap eternal life. Something's going to come back around. We can't predict where and how it's going to be expressed and where and what time it's going to manifest. But somewhere, something's being stored up in our account. God knows how to settle the books, and we're not doing it for that, but it's just the way of the kingdom. It's just the way of God. He was just merely being generous, not expecting anything in return for his kindness. But again, according to Mark 4, generosity begets generosity. Generosity begets generosity. Can you imagine a culture of everyone being this way? We could turn the tide of a runaway train into debauchery. We could turn the tide. God chose to bless Boaz with a wife. God promises to reward generosity. Proverbs 14:21 reads, he who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. Both Ruth and Boaz were two of the most selfless and generous people around, And God noticed. God noticed. And oh, how God honors when he's determined to honor. See, that's why it doesn't matter what man does to you. Oh, man, he's withheld. Oh, my boss. Oh, this situation, this family member. God's bigger than all of that. He's bigger than all of that. He still has one more play to play. There's still one more chapter in the book. There's still something else around the corner because God is bigger than what mere men do or don't do in the economy of injustice concerning our lives. Oh, when he determines to honor, how he honors. Boaz and Ruth, as the story communicates, they get married and they have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. Wow. I mean, wow. Boaz and Ruth were the genealogical line of the birth of the Christ Jesus coming forth from the house of David. Who in their wildest imagination could have written that? I mean, you can't write, you can't make that stuff up. It was in the heart of God. He saw generosity. He met generosity with generosity. And we have no idea how those things turn out down the road. There could be someone you're praying about, praying for. You hadn't seen the breakthrough now. It may come in a week. It may come in a year. It may come in 20 years. I've heard of people that have prayed for loved ones, for instance, all of their lives, and it was only on their deathbed, or actually literally at their death, that the person they were praying for got right with God. It could be a generation later. Everything is not going to be obtained just in our generation. The blessing may come on your children or your children's children. That's the promise of the Father. So here they were, the genealogical line of Christ Jesus, all because of generosity. And you know what? Without generosity, these two would not have met. They would not have met up, and they would not have married. Had Ruth not been generous to Naomi, she wouldn't have gone back with Naomi. Therefore, she wouldn't have gone into the field of Boaz, who was actually a relative. Had Boaz not been gracious to Ruth, they wouldn't have gotten married. And then there would have been someone else who would have created the line of David from which the Christ would come. But again, who knows where one will reap? You may not reap a spouse or be the grandparents of King David, from whose family line Jesus was born, but you will reap somewhere. So all of that is in God's hands. It's in God's economy. He measures it all out. But you see, greed rips off potential blessing. Greed steals quality of life. It dries up the bones. Greed is not good, in spite of what Gordon Gekko says, for those who know the movie. It's not good. Listen again to Proverbs 14:21, this time in the Message translation. It reads, quote, "It's criminal to ignore a neighbor in need, but compassion for the poor, what a blessing." What a blessing. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to Ruth in Ruth 2:19, she said, "Blessed is the man who took notice of you." It's amazing. Because he took notice of her, he found a spouse. And then God was setting them up for future blessing. There's, again, a multiplied effect. When Ruth asked Boaz why he had been so kind and generous, we know that it's this issue of generosity begetting generosity. We know that because in Ruth 2:10-12, when she inquired, it reads, "At this, Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?' Boaz replied, 'I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. There's the criteria right here. Why have you been so good? Because I've been told all that you did for your mother-in-law. She was down and out. You stuck to her side. You clung to her. You could have built out your own life, but you supported another. You empowered another. You took up the issues of another. God sees that. I see that. And she was so rewarded. Boaz declared Ruth in Ruth 3:11 to have noble character. Noble character. You see, noble character met up with noble character. And look what happened. Wow, that could be your story. That could be my story. Noble character. Intentional generosity produces certain consequences. And we can talk ourselves out. Ah, it's a small thing. Ah, this is, who's going to notice? Ah, this is just an arbitrary, it's a non-issue. I mean, it's not really a big thing. It certainly can be. It certainly is to the person on the other side of our kindness. But it's interesting how all along there was actual precedent for this kind act of Boaz's in Scripture. And it was very specific. And we find this as we close in Deuteronomy 24. Interesting. All along, there was precedent in Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 22. It reads, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branch a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Verse 22, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. The scriptures were right there all along. And look at the wisdom of what the scriptures produced in the lives of Boaz and Ruth. Wow, something to take to heart. Many little things hit our brain. Something, it doesn't mean that we're driven by every little thought, that we have to make judgments, we have to discern, we have to be prayerful, so we're not to just be a puppet of, you know, take that to the extreme, and just because something hits my brain, automatically we're driven and pushed to do it. But certainly we evaluate, but we just don't want to miss out on what could be, because in our estimation, maybe it's not significant. Well, it is to God, and it is to the person on the other side of the equation. Can we stand up together? Generosity begets generosity. Lord, we ask you for big hearts. Lord, put in us that heart of a Ruth. Put in us that heart of a Boaz. Lord, since this season speaks of goodwill, charity, peace to men on the earth, goodwill, favor, extensions of grace, we pray you sensitize us. What can we do to make someone's life a little better, a little easier? May not take much, but it'll go a long way. And Lord, we just pray that it would have a multiplied effect over and over again. Lord, we've received so much, and we say thank you for that. Now just show us opportunity to be generous. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord. Lord, we ask you for a generous disposition, a generous nature. Lord, certainly not to be exploited, to be governed with wisdom, yes, and discernment, and the leadership of the Spirit of the Lord. But Father, we just pray for a big heart, a gracious attitude. And Lord, we thank you because of what we read here, we'll always be the benefactor. We'll always reap because you're not mocked. It's impossible for us to sow that we won't reap eternal life. So Lord, just show us where we can be a blessing. In the name of the Lord, amen.